Did you hear the one about the guy who tried to rob a gun store with a knife? He obviously hadn't gotten the memo, don't bring a knife to a gunfight. Well, things did not go well for the man. When he pulled out his 4-inch serrated edge knife, he must not have thought that the gun store owner might be armed with a gun. According to the article, the man was arrested at the hospital after he was threatened for his non-life-threatening wound, which came from this gun store owner's gun. Do you ever feel in your Christian life that you are in a gunfight with a gun store owner and all you have is a 4-inch serrated edge knife? I mean, really. The attacks, the assaults that come your way, the temptations that just bombard you are enough to blow a hole right through you, and you're fighting them off, it seems, with a 4-inch serrated edge knife. What gives? You try harder, you grit your teeth, you reach down deep, but soon enough, down you go again, again and again. These could be your very words. The good that I want to do, I do not do, but I practice the very evil I do not wish. I feel like I am in a gunfight, and I have a 4-inch serrated edge knife. What is this? There's a war going on in you. Your very own body wages war against your mind and makes you a prisoner of the law of sin. You want to be a person who speaks kindness, but out of nowhere, here come those caustic words right across your lips. You want to be selfless in life, but you end up looking out for number one again and again and again. You want to be in control of that appetite that you have, but it's insatiable, and it rules you every time. You want to be a person of integrity, but you find yourself making compromises. Where did that come from? Well, it came from me, of all people. Where 4-inch serrated edge knife is woefully outclassed, and failure in your Christian life is far too often the norm. Can you relate to that? I have good news for you. Superior weaponry is available. You weren't made to fight this battle with that 4-inch serrated edge knife. The Bible says the weapons of our warfare are mighty in God for the destruction of fortresses. Fortresses. What are they? Castles, towers, citadels, impregnable defenses. And our 4-inch serrated knife is not going to work, but the weapons that we have, the weapons of our warfare, are mighty in God for the destruction of those fortresses. This is not just arming you with a gun for a gunfight, not just trading in your knife for a gun. This is receiving these weapons of vastly superior caliber so that you can overwhelmingly conquer. And you say, conquer? I'd be happy just to survive. No, the Lord says so much more than just survival, conquering. Well, this morning, I'd like you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, from where this text is from, 2 Corinthians 10. And I have this for an overview of where I'd like to head with you this morning. First of all, I want to plow a little deeper in this particular text, right at the beginning of 2 Corinthians 10. And then we're going to view of these weapons one particular weapon, zero in on that. And then with this, I hope to equip you or re-equip you for your victory and for ongoing victory, for a life pattern of victory, so that you're not feeling in your Christian life that I'm walking around fighting these monstrously fortress-like temptations, these citadels, these towers that just are impregnable against me with my 4-inch serrated knife. I want to equip you or re-equip you for an ongoing victory. And if you, here's my thesis statement from the scriptures, if you will put this weapon in your arsenal, and if you will use it, you can experience, you can have the confident experience that the power of God's superior weaponry, which God has made available for you, is for the destruction of those fortresses that have you in bondage. Fortresses that have you in bondage, like those habits that you just can't seem to shake, like those tendencies. Why do I always gravitate that way? Like that baggage that just won't let go of you. Like those weaknesses. Do they feel like fortresses? Yeah, come to think of it, they do. Towers, citadels that are just seem impregnable to me. I thought this was a life of victory. It can be. And God gives you the power to be mighty in God for the destruction of these fortresses, these choices that you seem to be making, these, let's call them sins, and go from a pattern of defeat to a pattern of ongoing victory. So that's where we're hoping to go this morning. Plow a little deeper in the text, zero in on one particular of the weapons, these weapons that are mighty for the destruction in God of fortresses, and then equip you or re-equip you, likely it's not new to you, for an ongoing life of victory. Shall we ask the Lord's help in this? Father, we read words in your word to us like these statements that we are overwhelmingly conquerors through him who loved us so, and that the victory is ours, and that you did not design us for weakness. But then, Lord, we look at the reality of our lives and we say, why then do I have these habits that won't go away? Why these weaknesses? Why these tendencies? Why can I not seem to choose the things? Why do I live in Romans 7 rather than Romans 8? Lord, our prayer this morning is that you would open our eyes to the means you have given to us for the destruction of these fortress-like embattlements that have us feeling like we've brought a knife to a gunfight. Show us not just a gun, but show us your superior weaponry so that we can walk in that kind of victory that you promise for people like us, whom you've saved and who desperately want to know the victory of life in Christ. Open our eyes, give us attentive ears and hearts, and make your scriptures speak to us like you promise you will, for we ask it in the name of our Savior. Amen. As I said, let's plow a little deeper in this text. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. What's the background? Paul is saying these words to... What was going on here? And who is the we here in 2 Corinthians chapter 10? Well, let me just try to talk you through this a little bit. Paul is writing to this church in Corinth. And at this church in Corinth, there was some rabble there. There were some folks who didn't particularly care for Paul, and they were resisting his authority. In fact, they weren't just resisting his authority. It said, if you notice in verse 2, at the very end, that there are certain people who regard us as if we walked according to the flesh. Some of your translations translate that slightly different, but that's exactly what he said. They regard us, and who does he mean by us? He's talking about Paul the Apostle and his team of evangelists and church planters going around making a difference in the world. So he wasn't really including you and me in that us. In Ephesians chapter 6, he says, we wrestle not against principalities and powers. In that we, he was including us. But in this we, strictly speaking, he was not including us. He's saying, those people who are resistant, they regard us apostles and these leaders, as if we were walked or lived according to the flesh. And then he goes on, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations. Some of your translations say reasonings or arguments. We are destroying these arguments or reasonings and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. What's going on? Paul is saying, listen, there are some of you among you who aren't receiving what we're bringing to you from God. In fact, you think we walk according to the flesh. Now, this word flesh is used several times, as you notice, and it has some subtle differences of meaning each time he uses it. They're saying these people are accusing Paul and the other apostles of walking in fleshly ways. What does he mean? What do they mean by that? They're accusing the apostle and the others of base motives, appetite-driven motives. They're in it for the money. They're in it here to boost themselves, to feel good, to look good. They, like all of you people, following the apostle. And he says, they regard us as walking, or living, he's using the metaphor to walk, they regard us as walking according to the flesh, in this fleshly, base level of way. He doesn't respond to that. He goes right on. He says, for though, verse 3, for though we walk or live in the flesh, now what does he mean by it this time? Well, though we walk in the flesh and bones kind of flesh, I am a human. I do live in the flesh. I'm not just a spirit being up in the heavenlies. I live on this earth as a flesh. So some of your translations have translated it, though we are human beings, though we live in this human world. So he says, they regard us as living fleshly, base, ulterior motives, just in it for the money or the pride or some other. They regard us as having ulterior motives, fleshly. He says, no. But even though we do walk or live in the flesh and blood flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. And you can see he's got those couple of little hints. They regard us as walking, living according to the fleshly way. Well, we live in the flesh, a slight difference there, but we do not war according to the flesh, which does he mean this way? Well, we don't war with swords and spears the way human beings war against each other. So there's yet a third way he's talking about it. Yes, I'm not got those base motives, those ulterior motives, those fleshly things that these people are accusing us of. And I do live in the flesh. I've got flesh and bones. I'm human and all. But I don't war like human beings war in the flesh. This is how human beings war. They war with swords and spears, and they take captives and all of that sort of thing, and they gain territory. We don't war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare, and who's the we again? Well, it's the apostles. The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh. They're not flesh and blood. They're not like those swords and spears. Our weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but they are mighty in God. Some of your translations say divinely powerful, but I think the New King James has it best. Mighty in God. Mighty in God, what? These weapons are not of the flesh, but mighty in God for the destruction of fortresses. The destruction of fortresses. Wait a minute. I thought he said we don't go around with swords and spears and taking property and all of that thing. No, we don't. These fortresses are not of this world, are not according to the flesh. We are destroying. And then he tells us what these fortresses are, verse 5. We are destroying, what does it say? Arguments. Arguments? You're destroying arguments, Paul? Some of your translations say speculations. Some of them say reasonings. We are destroying reasonings, arguments, speculations. And every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And here again, he's using all this warfare speech terminology here. What do you do when you build a castle, when you build a tower for this impregnable defense? You raise that up. You raise it up. You build it up. And here's this city on a hill. And on top of the hill is raised up this. And we, he says, we are destroying. And another, some of your translations say demolishing. And another way to use to translate that word is we are pulling down. You remember how they did warfare in those days? They would pull down those towers. They'd put ropes on them, and they'd get a whole army of men pulling, and they would pull, literally pull down. Why not? That's how things fall. Pull down these towers that had been what? Raised up. And in this case, these towers are raised up against what? Not against the enemy, but raised up against God or the knowledge of God. Isn't this beautiful terminology? And then he goes on with more warfare terminology. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Taking every thought captive. After you pull the walls down, the tower, what does the army do? They run in there with their spears and they take captives. And the word even has spear in the root word. We are taking them captive at the point of spear and bringing them out. And Paul is saying, you know this. You know this from a warfare standpoint. You're in this Roman empire. You know how they take territory. You know how they take prisoners. You know how they tear down a defense that's raised up against them for protection. You know how they do that. Well, we, not in the flesh, not according to the flesh, we are destroying, demolishing, pulling down those arguments, speculations, reasonings, and every lofty thing that is raised up against the knowledge of God. You say, I didn't know that those things were so deadly. We can see towers raised up. We can see citadels. We can see castles raised up. But Paul is saying there's something even more profound than a castle or a tower or a citadel. It's these reasonings, it's these arguments, it's these speculations that are raised up like a tower against the knowledge of God. And that is what we're fighting. So you get that? Apostle Paul says, we've been accused of having base motives, living fleshly lives in our, quote, ministry. No. Yeah, we're in the flesh, sure enough. We're human. We've got flesh and bone. But we don't war according to the flesh, the way the flesh, the world, the people of the world war. Actually, the weapons of our warfare are mighty in God, divinely powerful for the destruction, not of human fortresses, fleshly fortresses, but of fortresses that are raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are destroying, we're pulling them down. We are eliminating the things that hold back people from the knowledge of God. Wow. So let's go into this then. Got several questions. What is it that needs to be destroyed? Well, of course, they are the fortresses of the enemy in this case. What are they? It sounds so ethereal. It sounds so hard to grasp. It doesn't even sound all of that bad if you think about it. These are arguments? I thought we were told not to argue. What are these reasonings, speculations? Those don't sound all that harmful. What are some examples of this? Is this philosophies that might derail a Christian? Like how many angels can fit on the head of a needle? Oh yeah, that sounds really bad. Or are these theological arguments that you can never really seem to come to terms with? Is this like an argument like, or a reasoning like about the trustworthiness of Scripture or the sinlessness of Christ? Are these reasonings in your head that, what are they? No, friends, I want to say that these are the reasonings and the arguments and the speculations that are raised up against the true knowledge of God being the deliverer in your life and mine. And so what do those look like? I'm going to give you a bunch of them, and we're going to look through them. These are arguments, reasonings, and speculations that wander around in your head and mine, and they say things like this: hey, what I'm doing is normal. Or it's just natural. Or you say to yourself this reasoning: I'm just doing this for me. And you justify it and you say, I deserve it. Or you say, it's not really that bad. Or you say about such and such, there's nowhere in the Bible where it says you can't. Or another type of reasoning that goes on in your head and mind is, it's just a white lie. It didn't really hurt anybody. Or you might say, it feels right. Do you see what I'm saying? These aren't how many angels can dance on the head of a pin. These are the kinds of arguments, logical things that you and I dance with in our heads, and they cause us, these are raised up against the knowledge of the God of power in your life, in mine. And this is why we are trapped in fortresses that hold us back from the victory that we want to live. I'm going to give you some more. We just say innocent sounding things like, I want more. Or how about, I can't stand her. Or I wish he would just disappear. We say things like, I blew a gasket. And that sounds better than, I erupted in nuclear thermal meltdown in my anger. Or we say, excuse my French. Or you talk about somebody that used to be friends and you say, we don't speak. Or the euphemism, yeah, I had a few too many. Do you see what I'm saying? I am trying to help us see that there are things, there are logical reasonings that we think we have come to terms with that allow us to do the things that we do. We justify them, and there are a whole bunch more you could probably help me think of. And we come up with these, and these are what needs to be destroyed in our lives. And these are the things that are raised up against the knowledge of God in your life and mine, the knowledge of God as the victor in your life and mine. By these, we give place to that citadel, to that tower, to that castle of resistance against the power that God wants to do in your life. When we say, I blew a gasket, and we don't call what we did, I sinned in terrible outburst of anger. Excuse my French. Really? That's how you're going to? Yeah, I had a few too many. Do you mean that you were drunk in violation of the Scripture's commands? When you say, I want more, are you saying that appetite is... No, we're not saying that. I'm just saying I wanted more. Or some of those others. It's not really that bad. I deserve it, after all. And these are the reasonings. These are the arguments, and a whole bunch like them. You can probably think of them in your life and mine, that find their way, that work their way into our lives, and we believe them, and these are the fortresses that need to be destroyed. These are the arguments and reasonings that relate to our appetites, our inner being, our self-life. See how self-driven they are? These are our most private thoughts. These are our habits. These are our desires, and we justify them. And these are the decisions we make. And these are those impregnable fortresses, defenses that keep us in bondage, and they are raised up against the knowledge of God. How did Adam and Eve meet up with an impregnable defense in the garden? It started then. Has God said that you will surely die? And he called into question what God had said right then and there. And that was a logic. That was raising up an argument, a speculation. Has God really said? How then do we destroy these fortresses? What destroys these fortresses? Can you see from the text? Can you find a hint? Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful, mighty in God for the destruction of forces. We are destroying speculations or reasonings, arguments, and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedient. Can you see? Do you see anything in there? What would that what would it be that would be the opposite of this, of these fortresses? Is there any hint you can see in there? We're destroying speculations and every high opinion raised up against the knowledge of God. All these things that I gave you a bunch of examples. What do you think is the common denominator of what might destroy those? It might not. Truth. Because they are subtle lies, aren't they? They're subtle half-truths or partial or a little bit of this, a little bit of that, but certainly not truth. So what destroys these fortresses? It absolutely is truth. Well, what's so special about truth? Well, first of all, truth is the power of Almighty God. Let me remind you of a couple of verses. We've just been in John the whole first part of the year, so I'm going to quote a few from John. Who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life? Jesus did, the Son of God. And when Jesus was about to go to the cross, he gathered his disciples together and he said, I'm going away, but I'm going to send somebody to be with you. Talking about the Holy Spirit, right? And he said this, but he, when the Spirit of truth comes, he said that twice. Did I put that in there? Yeah, the Son of God. There's your references if you want to look those up. He said it twice. And then as he's in the garden right before his arrest, he's praying to the Father. And he's praying for whom? All of us, the disciples. And he says, Father, set them apart for holiness. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. So the very word of God is truth. So truth is the power of God. It's who the Son of God is. It's who the Spirit of God is. And it is the Father himself and his very words. What's so special about truth? It's the power of God. What else about truth? Truth unmasks the liar and his lies. Remember what Jesus said about the liar? He was a murderer from the beginning. And he does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. That's who the enemy is. That's who is raising up these impregnable defenses, these citadels, these towers, these castles, and holding us in bondage. But you say, I've already put my trust in Christ. I'm saved. Yes. Well, then why is the apostle talking about this? And why does he say we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but again, because we still are in the battle. We still are fighting. These lies, these half-truths are seeking to truncate our ability to live for Christ, to be able to be effective for him. And these lies are these fortresses, and they hold us in bondage. What do we read in the scripture? We had been held captive by Satan to do his will. And when Christ came on the scene, he delivered us from the domain of darkness. But what are those lies that he gives you, even now? Do they whisper in your ear something like this? Well, God might come through for some people, maybe for some of those more spiritual people, but not you, right? Is that a reasoning, an argument raised up by Satan himself against the knowledge of God in your life? Is that going to defeat you? Of course it is. Does he whisper something like this? You have the audacity to ask God for help after what you did? Don't you remember what you did? You have the audacity now to ask God for help? That's a lie. It comes from the father of lies. And when we bring truth to bear, it unmasks the liar and his lies. And we say, no, the word of God answers you, Satan. And it says he loves whatever the answer is. And why else is truth so special? Because truth is what sets us free. Let me give you the words of Jesus. again from John, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Everyone here, everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Jesus says this. And if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. That's what Jesus says. That's what Jesus says about himself. And truth. What's so special about the truth? Well, it's the power of God, and it unmasks the liar and his lies, and it is the truth that sets us free, the truth of Christ himself. Now then, how do we employ the truth? How do we employ the truth? And here I'm just going to give you what the Lord has shown me over the years. And it comes from the Word of God. What did Jesus say? Your word is truth. And so, friends, this word will bring to you what you need to combat the lies of Satan on every front in your life. And that front will change. This year, Satan will know this works for you, so he'll be attacking you with this. Next year, it'll be something else. And when you think you've gotten those two, he'll come around the back door and bring in another lie, and he'll whisper another. And if he's caught on that front, he'll let the lie come to you from the back of your own mind or from a Christian. How's that happen? But here's your answer. This is the truth. Employ the truth in your life, and you can know. This is the weapon, the one weapon I want you to focus in on today. If you employ this weapon, you can begin to know ongoing, lasting, regular, repeated victory in your life. If you're trying to battle it on your own, you're back to that 4-inch serrated knife. You're in a gunfight with a knife. You're in a worse than a gunfight. But this truth is no gun. This is one of those weapons that is not weapons of our warfare that are way beyond what the enemy has. Here we go. I begin with the scriptures, and as I'm reading, I'm writing them down. Hey, I heard the Lord speaking to me about this, and I write that down. And I might have seen that 100 times, and today it just lifted off the page, so to speak, for me. And it was the Lord speaking to me about such and such. And I write those down, and you might read the same passage, and that didn't speak to you because the Holy Spirit wanted to direct your eyes to something else. Fine. Go with what he's directed your heart to. I write them down, and I carry those with me for the specific needs that I have. And I memorize them. Maybe not all at once, but I begin to memorize them. I look them over, and it's as simple as this. I just use old-fashioned technology, 3x5 cards, and it's how the Lord has spoken to me, and I'll carry them around. And at 10 a.m. in the morning, when a temptation hits me, this thing beats me up every time, and I can't win, Lord. Here I am. It's the lie of Satan. And so I will sometimes physically pull out this card and look at it and read it. Yeah, I've already memorized it, but I read it again and it says, whatever. And here's one I'll read. It says, for am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? So when I wrote that down, it must have been the Lord was bringing to my attention that I was a seeker of men's pleasure, a seeker of men's favor. And the Lord needed me to have the ammunition to fight that lie that I really do want men's favor, approval. And he must have helped me see it by this. And so I put that on a card, and I carry that around with me. And when I get in the middle of the battle, here it is again, I didn't even see it coming. The way I answered that question to you, I dressed up my character to you. And that was nothing but seeking your approval, the approval of men. And the Lord convicts me, and I pull this card out, and I say, Lord, I was seeking the favor of men again. Just by the way I answered that, or by the way I half-answered that, or by the way I didn't answer that, or by the way... Do you understand what I'm saying? And Lord, here it is. I am striving to please men. I repent of that. I am sorry. Forgive me. And I get back on the horse, and I'm going again. And at 11 a.m. or 12 noon, here comes another one. Oh, my goodness, where did that come from? Pull that card out. There's a card in there. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom instruction. Lord, Henry said such and such to me, and I didn't want to hear it. I'm being a fool. I'm despising his wisdom and his instruction. I repent of that, Lord. I'm sorry. I'm moving on. Do you see how we do this? It's not rocket science, but it sure gets away from us. We go out there with our 4-inch knife, and he's saying, what are you doing with a knife? This is not a knife fight. Get the word of God. I memorize them. I carry them. And in time, it really does. It takes a while. It really does get there. But if I need the help of a physical card, and so they're kind of got tea stains on them or whatever, carry them around with you. I memorize them. I carry them. I write it down. I read it. I pull it out if necessary and actually look at the words. I choose to obey the word that is on the scripture. This is truth. This is my lifeline. This is the weapon of my warfare that is able to destroy the fortress of the lies that Satan is throwing up against me. The lies that I believe all too easily. The lies that I bet you believe all too easily. Why did she say that to me that way? Why did she look at me that way? What's going on? You see the lies beginning to fester in there? I don't know. I choose to obey him. And there's one other thing. I cry out for help. Lord, why am I doing this? Help me, Lord. These are my keys to the truth, the weapon of my warfare that is able to destroy, able to demolish, able to pull down those defenses that keep me in bondage, that keep me from living a life of victory, that keep me from being able to walk in ongoing victory. These are the lies that I say that it's just the way I am. I just have red hair and I'm hot-tempered. Or I don't even have red hair, I have gray hair and I'm hot-tempered. How did that happen? Because the lie was what it was. These are the lies that I believe when I say, it's just my weakness. No. You're believing the lie again, Paul. It's not just your weakness. God gave you power to be overwhelmingly victorious and conqueror. Get the truth to bear. Bring the weapon of truth out one more time again. Cry for help. Pull those. You get the idea? Do you get the idea? Is this any good for you? Are you already doing it? Has everybody already got this figured out? Or do we need to re-equip ourselves with that real weapon that will help us have ongoing, lasting victory? Don't believe the lie that says you got to settle for this from here on out. Don't believe the lie that says it's just the way you are. All right? Let's stand together, will you? I guess I wrote all those down, but you know you got them, right? Lord Jesus, now when we come back and we look at these words that Paul said, the weapons of our warfare are not according to the flesh. They're mighty in God. They're divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We see that, yes, very well, we can apply those words to us. We can be the we in that. Paul spoke of it himself and as the fellow apostles. But yes, Lord, the truth is there. The weapons of our warfare are not of this world. They're not like swords. We have the incredible weapon of truth and some others. And Lord, we so often choose to stick with our knife, to go back to weaker things. Lord, we ask that you will change the way we do business and give us this victory, this lasting victory. I pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who set us free, who transferred us from the kingdom of darkness, who redeemed us from the being held captive to do Satan's will. I pray in his name that we at Woodland Hills would experience a victory that is commensurate with your redemption. Because it's based on you, Lord Jesus. and you are the truth, and you're the way, and you're the life, and your word is truth, Heavenly Father, and he is the spirit of truth. And all of these are against the one who is the liar from the beginning. Give us eyes to see truth and to reject lies and to embrace your truth with all our hearts. I pray this in the name of our Savior. Amen. You are Lord. You are Lord. You have risen from the dead, and you are Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. God bless you. Go in the strength of that word into victory. Raul will be speaking to you next week, and the elders are available to you, as I will not be. Have a great day. See you.